Thank you. Thank you so much, Sam and Randy, and all of you for having us back today. Oh, here, I got something to lean on. Thank you. Great. It's just really wonderful to be back with you again today. I always feel like we're coming home when we come here and that we're really part of the family. And you can see the pictures that we've tacked up along the wall at the back. There are stories and places of I've been and people I've seen since I saw you last just about a year ago. Before I forget, I should tell you that shortly after we were with you last year, my wife and I had the privilege and opportunity and blessing to go to Israel. This was a blessing that the Lord just sort of dumped on us out of heaven. As you know, it costs lots of money to do something like that. And somebody had sent the money and said, we want both of you to go, and here's the money. And it was always on the back burner. I always thought I'd like to go, and never was able to get around to it. But there it was, and I knew we had to do it. So we're really glad that we went, learned lots of things, got to see some of the places that we've known about and preached about all our lives, and felt, you know, the connection. So it was just really a great experience. Actually, it was a few years ago when I was standing in a mass with Brendan McCauley when he happened to turn around and say, everybody in this room is going to visit Jerusalem and Rome. The thing that hit me at the moment was Jerusalem. I said to myself, which was really to the Lord, well, if that ever happens, it'll really be a miracle. And so it happened. It actually came to pass. So I have yet to go to Rome, and I'd love to go. We'll see how the Lord works that one out. But anyway, thank you for your prayers and your marvelous spiritual and moral support all through the years. I really appreciate the Emersons and the whole church family of God. This last fall, also, I just got home last December from 5 weeks up in the Arctic. Brother Alan Lemoyne, 4 years ago, was with me, wasn't able to come this time. And actually, two brothers were going to travel with me. Gary was going to travel in northern Quebec, and David was going to come up into Nunavut with me, and neither one of the brothers were able to come because of health issues. So I felt like I was on my own, but I wasn't alone. The Lord stood with me, and I had friends even traveling with me most of the way and along the way. God opened doors and did some very, very wonderful things. I started in Arctic Bay, just about two jumps short of the North Pole, that is the magnetic North Pole, and hadn't been there for a number of years. Sam Willey leads the work there, and moved the meetings out of the church into the community hall because people will go to a more neutral ground instead of a local church. And sure enough, 40, 50 people showed up. One night, 18 people were baptized in the Holy Spirit. And there was a real breakthrough, a lot of inner healing. The message, really, the word of the Lord for the North, largely was healing. And so there were some wonderful physical healings and a lot of inner healing of the broken heart that was going on all through the Arctic. We visited 8 communities. 6 of them were around the coast of northern Quebec. And when you look at the pictures at the back there, you'll see a picture of a beluga kill that was made just out the back door from Matthew's place, where I was staying with Matthew and Martha Jaw. And also the feast that took place, I learned to eat a little bit of beluga. And sort of got a taste for it the second time around. A little bit tough at first. But anyway, you know, it's amazing up there. It really is another world. The air, the atmosphere is such that the enzymes work in a way that you're actually able to eat raw meat without getting sick. And so, of course, they do it all the time. It's a cultural thing. Looks different to us, but anyway, they just love it. So down on the northern coast of Quebec, one day in Akulovik, the Lord just opened this door, sort of reopened it right on the spot when it appeared to have closed. And the Anglican pastor welcomed me to preach at his place there on Sunday morning. And he gave a very interesting sort of welcome. He said, you know, I've never heard this anywhere, anytime in all my life. He said, we need to be very careful to receive people who come in from the outside to help us like this. He said, because if they shake the dust off their feet against us and leave the community, we could be facing hard times. I thought that was a very sort of humble attitude and approach to take to receiving me or help that comes in from the outside to try to help. And that night, because the weather had changed and I couldn't catch the plane across to Salawat, had to stay and preached again that night. I just heard the word. Nellie just happened to say, and most of the people came back. And it's, you know, the Anglican church is quite big, and there was quite a good crowd there. And most of them came back. I happened to hear Nellie say, the Spirit will be poured out upon all flesh. And I hadn't had time to talk to Pastor Johannes about this. And I'm in an Anglican church here, you know. So I went up to the platform and I said, Pastor, can I pray for the baptism of the Holy Spirit tonight with speaking in other tongues? And he said, yes. And so I preached a little bit, called for the baptism, and you'll see the picture there. Long line of people who came who had never prayed in tongues before in all their lives. The pastor was among them. So we led them in prayer, and he just took off. Reese was prophesying like about a volcano. He just took off like a volcano in a flowing well and just poured out in tongues of prayer and praise to the Lord. And along with others, I couldn't quite get a handle on how many received that night, but two or three other women received the Holy Spirit, speaking in other tongues with great joy. And so it was a real blessing and a breakthrough there in Akuluvik. And so I got to visit half a dozen assemblies, some of them I hadn't been to for many years. George said, I haven't seen you for 17 years in Salawat. And prayed that night, the next night actually, for Annie. I was staying with Annie. Her place is sort of like Grand Central Station. And she's a very big girl, these short little legs. And they had just given out on her, and they were giving her such pain and trouble, and she could hardly move. And we prayed for her that night. You'll see the picture there. And God healed Annie's legs. And she was goose-stepping up and down the aisle like this, you know, just praising God because the Lord had touched her legs and completely healed her. So we went home, and I said, Annie, how are you feeling? Oh, she said, I'm much, 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 much better. And so God really did some wonderful things, and we just really praise the Lord. I should just mention that I attended a conference in Iqaluit, and maybe you're not familiar with these things, and somehow I think I feel free to just mention these things, but there were several prophetic signs that took place in this particular meeting. Russ Moyer happened to be teaching on spiritual gifts for two or three days, and Peter is the one who said that spiritual gifts are like a diamond. And Kitty, the pastor from Pang, was sitting behind me and David, and I turned around to see Kitty, and she came to me after the meeting, and she said, look what I've got. A diamond had materialized right on the floor, right in front of her. And she picked it up and she was holding it there in her hand. On Sunday night, and of course, so that's that, you know, that isn't just sort of a sign for a sign's sake. It's a prophetic sign of the word of the Lord that is coming through. Spiritual gifts and the gifts of Christ were being presented and taught. Then on Sunday night, one of the women, you know, the gold just came out of the pores all over her face. Even on Monday morning over at James and Louis' place, the gold was still there. Big gold flecks that had just come out of the pores of her face, all over her face. You say, well, what's that about? What's gold got to do with anything? Well, I'll tell you, the Bible is full of gold. And it is a prophetic sign of the glory of God among his people. Everybody say, God's glory. And so that's what the gold was about. The Lord was just showing us and confirming that His glory was down among His people, and He was rejoicing. Russ, when we were worshiping the Lord in one of the meetings, happened to bend over. I noticed that he wasn't standing up. He bent over and he picked something up. And later on, he stood up and he said, when we were worshiping the Lord tonight, he said, this feather just materialized out of nothing in the air, and it floated to the floor, and he picked it up. And he said, and I'm saying to you, you know, what do feathers have to do with anything? Well, Psalm 91 says that He will cover us with His feathers. And so, it's a prophetic sign of the covering of the glory of God in our midst and over His people. God covers His people with His feathers. And I heard a story once of a man who was in the middle of a car accident, and he couldn't think of anything except to shout out and cry out, feathers! And God brought him through the accident safely. You know, God wants to cover you. He will cover His people and cover you throughout this year. And everybody said, thank you. Now, some folks are offended by signs like that, but I just felt free to share it with you here this morning. I hope it's all right. You're into a clear word from the Lord that I was hearing this morning and feel is very much confirmed in the Holy Spirit and, of course, in the Scriptures. And you're into the book of Ephesians chapter 6, which we know is about spiritual warfare. The entire book of Ephesians presents the people of God in there. There are actually five pictures of God's people throughout the book of Ephesians. The church is called a body, a building, a man, a bride, and a soldier. And it gives extensive breakdown and detail. They're all marvelous studies of the people of God as you read through that marvelous book of Ephesians. And we all know that the body of Christ has many members, that the building has many stones, that the man, the perfect man that he talks about, chapter 4, also is the same as the body and has many members. And again, the bride is a corporate thing. The bride is not just one person. You are not the bride of Christ as an individual, but you're part of the corporate body, which is the bride of Christ. Well, the same happens to be true of the soldier in chapter 6. The soldier is not an individual. The soldier is a corporate body of people with many members. And so everybody, let's all say together, if you believe this, let's say it, we are one soldier. Sounds like you almost bought the line. So I hope you believe that stuff because it's true. Anyway. Now, in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 18, Paul said this. He said, I give you this instruction. Fight the good fight. You know, life is a battle. There are many things that we have to fight along the way, and it's a good fight. The good fight of faith. And then in 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 5, it says, bringing into captivity every thought. It's not the devil. He's not talking about the devil here. We're not trying to bring the devil into captivity. Jesus did that, or will do it. What we're trying to bring into captivity here is every thought. It's our thoughts that get away with us, get away on us sometimes. And it's our thoughts and this war that we are waging. It all happens between our ears. It's in our minds. We are in a battle for the mind. And this has everything to do with truth. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 18, if I can just read these words to you. Having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. Ignorance of what? Ignorance of the truth. We're talking about the belt of truth, breastplate of righteousness, ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. And so our challenge is to bring every thought into captivity recognize that it's through the ignorance that is in them that our minds have been blinded from the truth. The Bible says, your word is truth. And let me just say this before I forget. All those bits and pieces of spiritual armor that we're talking about right through the sixth chapter of Ephesians, they're all a person. They're all about Jesus. Anytime you read something in the scripture, there is a sort of a term in school that we use called suspect the text. Everybody say suspect the text. That's a little weak because you're not really sure where I'm going with that. But what I'm saying is this. Suspect the text of talking about Jesus, unless it specifically says it's Cyrus or Uzziah or somebody else. Suspect the text of talking about Jesus. So all those bits and pieces of spiritual warfare, the belt of truth, Jesus said, I am the truth. You know, when he stood in front of Pilate and Pilate said, what is truth? Like Maggie Thatcher said one day, you know, it's very hard to give a right answer to a stupid question, a wrong question. Pilate was asking the wrong question. Truth is not a what, it's a who, it's a person. The whole body, including the belt of truth, was standing right in front of him. And he couldn't even see it because his mind was blinded by the devil through the ignorance. And so, you know, when you read the scriptures and you say, I can't understand the scripture. I just can't get it. Look, I wish I could say I understand it all now. Of course, I'd be foolish to say any such thing. It'll take ages of eternity for him to explain the riches of his grace to us. So we're just barely getting acquainted. But I'll tell you something I really don't understand, and that's finance. And my friend was trying to explain a very simple thing to me last week about money, finance, like just how to run the business. And I said, huh? I said, I can't get it. And my friend just lost it. He went through the roof. He said, look, he said, why do you make things so he said, it's just unbelievable how complicated and complex you make things. It's unbelievable. Well, why do I do that? Because I'm ignorant. That's why. It's because I don't understand. That's why. And it's the same when you read the scriptures. People make things unbelievably complicated and complex through ignorance. It's just simply because they don't understand. They don't get it. They just don't understand. And so what we need is an opening of the eyes of our understanding. God knows that. And he's working on that. In fact, I believe that's one of the main things God is doing around the world today, is opening the eyes of our understanding, opening our eyes so that we can see what God is trying to show us. People are having dreams and visions all over the world, Muslims and Hindus and Buddhists and everybody. They're dreaming and dreaming. Like Brendan said before, everybody wakes up from this night's sleep, 11 billion people will have been dreamed. Well, I don't know how you measure that. It takes a prophet to know that, but anyway. It's a good line. Who knows? But anyway, we do know that he's visiting people all over the world with dreams and visions. And the Bible does say he gives every man who comes into the world at least two dreams to keep him from going down into the pit. He's opening our eyes and our understanding. And so if you can't understand the scripture, God says Satan has done that. He has blinded our minds from the truth and kept us away. And so we don't see God, and we don't see the devil either. Our enemy is invisible. We're dealing with invisible spiritual realities. Doesn't mean they're not real. Like the guy said, and this professor said at school, you know, I don't believe in God. Has anybody seen God? You know, I don't believe God. In God, I don't believe there's a God. This kid stood up at the back of the class, and he said, can I ask a question, professor? He said, yes. Well, he said, can I ask the students, has anybody ever seen the professor's brains? You know, I don't, you know, if I have to see his brains to believe he's got brains, then maybe he doesn't have any brains. And so I thought that was a pretty good answer, you know, kind of like a word of wisdom, you know. Of course there's a God and there's a devil. They've tried to abolish both of them for a long time, but they're not going away, you know. Let me just tell you, God is here. And the devil's around doing what he can, but thank God it's been limited now because of the cross. But God is alive, and God is very, very well. And so before sin gets out into your body, into your hands and your feet, and into the world, it gets into your mind. It starts in your mind, and it tears down the strongholds, and the devil tries to build strongholds, and he uses what the Bible calls devices. Pastor Sam said, thank God he hasn't left us to our own devices. Those devices are probably the devices of the devil that he builds up in our minds, strongholds that stand up against the truth. Now, can we just look at Hebrews chapter 12 here? Hebrews 12 and verse 1 says this. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. What do you suppose that is? And the sin. What do you suppose the sin is? The weight. I think it's the sin of unbelief, because chapter 11 is all about faith. You know, by faith this, and by faith that, and by faith the other thing. These were all people that although God was invisible, and the devil is invisible, and the angels were invisible, and all of that stuff, they believed anyway. And we're here to say and declare, and we've already been confessing our faith this morning, that we believe. We believe in God. Do you believe in God? And in his Christ. So you're on the right track. And so lay aside every weight and the sin which is unbelief, which so easily ensnares us. Let us run with patience or endurance the race that is set before us. Our minds so easily become encumbered by weights that tear down the truth and that work against the truth. When a runner is training, they'll put lead weights in his boots, in his shoes. So when the day actually comes that he runs the race, they take the lead, you know, so he's running, he's training, running down the track. You know, dragging these heavy, heavy weights. Oh, God, this is heavy. And then the day actually comes when he runs the race. And they take the lead out of his shoes. That's where you get the expression, get the lead out. Have you ever heard that? Well, when they say get the lead out, it has to do with running the race. So they take the lead out of his boots, and all of a sudden, he's got wings, the wings of the wind under his feet, and he's, boom, he's gone like a shot. And man, can that boy go. And so we are being called and encouraged and exhorted to get the lead out. Everybody say, get the lead out. Lay aside every weight in the sin, which is unbelief, that does so easily beset our hearts and our minds. It just bangs into your head. And the devil keeps trying to blind our minds with truth and weigh them down with weights. Looking unto Jesus, verse 2 says, the author or the beginner and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. It's a Greek word. Excuse me, I don't want to bother your head with Greek words. But it's a word that means to think it down. He despised the shame. He thought it down. The shame that came on the cross and all that stuff, he thought it down. He said, oh, Lord, it's not a big deal. Now, look, you know, when something happens to me, like I got issues, and I've just been making a big deal. I've not been despising these issues. I've been building them up. I've been screaming and crying to God and getting everybody to pray for me. And Lord, please help me. How am I going to do this if I've got this going on? And so, you know, but Jesus didn't do that. He thought it down. We need, when we face our problems and our issues in life, think it down. Everybody say, think it down. Don't think it up. You know, the devil is working in our minds constantly to get us to think this stuff up and to convince you that, you know, you really had a raw deal in life. You know, your parents and the pastor and all the people, they're all against you and they're all working against you and they've really given you a bad deal. Think that stuff down. That's it's a damned lie. You know, is that all right? Say that, excuse me. Sorry, Lord. So, you know, what we're talking about here is embracing truth, which really is reality. Bible says you have desired truth, or the word is reality. Everybody say, reality. We are interested in real stuff, realities, eternal verities, realities, truth, which is truth. God is alive. That's a truth. That's true. You can believe that. Take it to the bank. Hang your hat on it. Looking unto Jesus. Looking unto Jesus. It's like riding a bike down a 2x4. Have you ever tried to do that? Here's the line. See, here's the line. You know, focusing on Jesus. You know, stay on the 2x4. Keep focused. Focus, focus, focus. Everybody say focus. Keep your eyes on Christ. Keep focused on Christ. Verse 3, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. Remember the battles in our minds. That's where this war just never ceases. Lest you be weary and faint in your mind. If you don't... Can I take it off? Thank you. Oh, I'm warming up here. Getting myself all worked up. Sorry. Excuse me. Unless you gird up the loins of your mind, you won't be able to run the race or endure all the stuff that happens along the way or finish the course well. Now, I'm focusing these days on finishing well. I think I can actually see in the next 20 years sometime, you know, this sort of the end of my active involvement, I suppose, unless we actually get 120 years out of it. But anyway, you know, I am interested in finishing well. I told my friend yesterday, I really feel that I did not start well. Stumbled around and made some very stupid mistakes, and I'm not going to bore you with the details, but I have learned to run better than I started. And I intend before God and before you all to finish well, and pastors, you can hold me to it. You can hold my feet to the fire and make sure I finish well. I make myself accountable to you and to the body of Christ. By the way, these little reports I give you on these missions are about accountability. I'm trying to give you, stay in touch and report to God's people what's going on. It's about accountability. It's about how we run and how we finish. I need, and I'll probably need help to finish well. I thank God for all the people, wonderful people around me who have helped me. Reese's granddad, I was telling him, saved my life at a critical moment in my life in the early 70s, and then helped me over from the old into the new. And I've had other marvelous fathers in the faith who have stood by me and carried me on their backs, and I wouldn't be here today without it. Galatians 6, verse 9 says, be not weary. Everybody say it. Be not weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Fainting of the mind is the challenge here. You know, we'll lose our grip on reality and on truth if we allow our minds to faint. And by the way, Paul said, present your bodies, living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, your reasonable service, and be renewed, be transformed, that is, transfigured by the renewing of your mind. I've been preaching on it since Christmas Day. You're right on the button here, pastors, with this message about truth and the Word of God that will transform our thinking. Learning to think new and act new, not just think new and act old like we are prone to do. And so we're being transformed and changed as we learn to walk, run, and then fly through 2017 and all the years to come should the Lord tarry and we remain. So, you know, some people are lulled into thinking we're in peace or in a time of peace. We're not. We're at war, but peace is in us. That's the plan. There's war going all around, all about you. You know, it's the thing is blowing up like a volcano, but within you, there is peace. So, every army needs generals in its to wage the war. And in terms of the body, those generals are leaders, fathers, apostles, and pastors and teachers that God raises up to lead God's people safely and victoriously forward for God. 1 Peter chapter 4 here and verse 1 says, therefore, since Christ suffered for us. Look, I know you're suffering. You don't have to be a prophet to know that. If you're in this world, sooner or later, you will feel some pain. Therefore, Christ, since Christ suffered, he felt your pain. He felt my pain and he thought it down. Didn't make a big deal of it. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves. Everybody say arm yourselves. Arm yourselves also with the same mind. Look, this is a lot better. I'd rather go to church and hear about this, about my mind, than to go to the nearest mental hospital. Where would you rather be? Would you rather be here hearing about arming your mind with those bits and pieces in Ephesians 6? Or would you rather be in a mental hospital going stark raving mad like they do? Right out of their minds. Arm yourselves with the same mind. That is the mind of Christ. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. So the word is, do it heavily. Put all these pieces of armor on, including the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness. And the force of the language, I understand, is to do it heavily. In other words, get dressed to kill. Have you ever heard that? She's dressed to kill. Ooh, wow. Well, we as Christians need to get dressed to kill. Everybody say it together. Get dressed to kill. That's what the bits and pieces are for. Belt of truth, breastplate of righteousness. By the way, there is a constellation of stars called Orion. And this boy is a warrior. This Orion fella, and he's got a belt. Is that right, Pastor? There's a belt of truth. I believe, prophetically, I can prophesy this in Jesus' name, this church has that place in the stars. Your destiny is written in the stars. If you are willing to arm yourselves like Orion has put on the belt of truth, arm yourselves with the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, and go forth conquering and to conquer. Your destiny is written in the stars. Put your hands together and praise God. Yes! Yes! Yes, Lord! In Jesus' name! In Jesus' name! Lord, may this body, this soldier, rise up like Orion with the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, and conquer the universe. In the name of Jesus Christ, these promises shine like glittering stars in the heaven for you. Abraham could see them. The Lord said, come on out of your tent and lift your vision a little higher. Take a look up to the heavens. And when he did, he imposed a face, a human face, on every one of those stars. And the Lord said, they're all your kids. They're all your children. Father Abraham has many sons. Many sons has Father Abraham. You are one of them, and so are you. So let's just praise the Lord right hand. Father Abraham has many sons. Many sons has Father Abraham. I am one of them, and so are you. So let's just praise the Lord. Left hand, Father Abraham has. Stand up and give yourself a break. Has many sons, Father Abraham. I am one of them, and so are you. So let's just praise the Lord. Amen. That'll do. You can sit down. All right. Now, here's the word that I heard coming out of Pastor Sam's mouth, which I often do. You folks must know you got a prophet in your midst. You must know that by now. 1 Peter 1:13 says, where is it? Anybody know where it is? 1:13. 13. It's in the Bible. Here it is. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Belt of truth, we're talking here now. Gird up the loins. It's connected to your mind, this belt. The loins of your mind, be sober and rest your hope. Everybody say hope. Fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So let me just tell you something. And again, I'm I'm harking back here to the force of the original language. It is not hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you when Jesus comes at the second advent. That is not what the force of the language is talking about here. The Greek verb here, and you can get it you can read it from Vincent, same as I can. Vincent said it's present, it's not future. This coming of Jesus at the revelation of Jesus is not positively not the second advent. The tense is present. It has to do with a present revelation of Jesus Christ in your life today. Pastor Sam said there is a fresh grace that is coming to us today. So it really is much better translated something like this. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Talking about truth now. Be continually sober and living in hope for the grace that is continually being brought unto you every time Jesus reveals himself to you. You just might get a revelation of Jesus today. You could. In fact, you will. We're getting a fresh revelation of Jesus and who he is today. We're not waiting for the second advent. This, you know, we believe in the second advent. He is coming. He will reveal himself to us. But this is positively present. So it is a continual unveiling of Jesus in our lives. Gird up your mind. Tie something around your head to hold your mind together. You know, our brains just get so scrambled and they come apart in pieces because of the things that happen to us. So we need to tie something around our head, gird up our minds so that we can embrace and retain the truth and receive the revelation of Jesus that is coming to us now in the midst of the fiery trial. So our hope is not only future, but it's something we nibble on every day like a carrot in front of the donkey. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 8 says, he that has this hope in him purifies himself. And so where do you keep the hope? Well, it's under the helmet. The helmet is hope. And of course, the helmet is salvation. And again, it's Jesus. But the hope is under your hat. You can put this under your hat. You can hang your hat on this, folks. Really. You can hang your hat on this hope that Jesus is going to reveal himself to you today and every time that you need a fresh revelation of Jesus till Jesus comes or you go. And so it's under the helmet. That's where the hope is. It's under your hat. It's in your mind. Hope. And we nibble on it every day. And the Bible says, regarding the helmet, your hat, see that no man take your crown. Don't let anybody take your helmet. Take your crown. See that no man take your crown. Not just steal it, you know, so you can hang your hat. God gives us a job to do, and if we don't do it, he'll give the job to someone else, and they will take our crown too. They'll take our reward. So that's how you lose your hat, lose your helmet. You lose your hope. If you don't do the job he gives you to do, he'll give the job to somebody else, and they will not only take the job, they get your reward. Now, don't let that happen. Just don't do that. Tie something around your head. Hold your mind together. And put the belt on. Tie the belt, you know, and gird up your mind. Tie the belt around your head. Hold your mind together under the pressure of the storm this week and the enemy and the battle and all the rest of that. And you will run well. You will endure well, and you will finish well when the time comes. And so, but if you do lose it, if you lose your reward, then we are just saved sort of so as by fire, having no gold or silver or precious stones to lay at his feet. We want to be able to lay the best that we can produce at his wonderful feet. Wood, hay, and stubble are all used as a type of the flesh. So resist the devil, and he will flee from you. He won't beat you up. If you resist him, he'll flee. Everybody say, resist the devil. And you've got all the bits and pieces to do it with. They're basically self-defense, except for prayer. That's the only offensive weapon you've got. All the rest are self-defensive. And so we resist the devil. By the way, you never resist youthful lusts. You never resist fornication. The Bible's, you know, you don't want to stand there and take it like a man, so to speak, because you're going to lose every time. You always flee youthful lusts. You flee fornication. You know, there is a time to fight and there's a time to run. And the Bible says that you resist the devil and you flee these other things. Did you get that? Yeah. We need to discern what and when to do it and how to go about it. So in returning and rest in me, you shall be saved. But he said, you would not. They would not. Therefore, because they would not, the Lord will wait. They wouldn't wait on the Lord. So the Lord said, I'm going to wait. If they won't wait on me, then I will wait until they settle down and stop fussing and running around and learn to wait. And the Bible goes on to say, blessed are all they that wait for him. Everybody say, they wait. Yeah, that's you and me. We are going to learn to wait. We will wait for him. And we will, when we wait, God goes to work. He goes to battle for us. When we work, God waits. But when we wait, God works. Did you get that?
Yeah.
Yeah. Let's all say it together. When we work, God waits. When we wait, God works. He goes to work. And he'll pull it off, and you'll come out the victor every time. We receive victory, by the way. We do not win it. We receive it. He gives it to us. Jesus won the victory. So there are two things that we have just touched on here. Resist the devil and wait. Everybody say, resist and wait. Thank you. You are most receptive and responsive and cooperative. Must be nice to pastor a church like that, eh, Pastor? Wow. Whew. Yeah. Well, we're just having a little fun here. It's all right, isn't it? Excuse me. Oh, let me put that down. We need to move this. And as you know, I'm... You know, I just can't help it, but I know I have to pray. What do you think? Yeah. I think we need to come here, all of us, corporately as one soldier, with one mind, one heart, and one mouth, as one soldier, and to deliberately, by an act of faith, put on the belt of truth today, just like we put on the helmet of salvation. Put on the belt of truth today and the breastplate of righteousness and stand before God and present ourselves to him and our minds for that complete transformation and change that he's after. And this will change your life. And everybody said, I'm willing to come to the altar. Is that right? We're willing to do this. Is that right? We're coming now, just not just like off the fly or lightly. We're arming ourselves. We are coming here to stand before the Lord and arm ourselves. He said, arm yourselves with the same mind, like the mind of Christ. Arm yourselves with that mind. We're going to do it today, and we're going to do it heavily. Everybody say heavily.
Heavily.
Right. Let's stand, shall we? And would you be willing, all of you, to come as a body, one body, as one soldier, to stand here before the Lord, and we'll Thank you, Pastor. Stand beside me. And let's just come and stand here before the Lord. You're making a prophetic move forward for God today by faith in your own life, dealing with invisible realities and truth. Come right up to the front and make room for everybody to come. Yeah, we got room. We got room. You've made room. There's room. They said when Jesus came into the house, they said, make room. And they made room. And Jesus was able to come into the house. So here we are, standing before the Lord and before one another. This is, I believe, the Lord is very pleased with this sight. We are standing here today as one family, one church, one body, with one heart, one mind, one mouth, to put on, to buckle on the belt of truth, to gird up the loins of our poor, tortured minds, pulling our minds together so that you can think clearly and sanely and simply, that you can simplify the complex issues of life that you are all facing. Make it simple. He'll do that for you if you ask Him. That's what we're here to ask Him to do. So let's do it. Eyes open, looking at us. Where's the other pastors around here? Where are they? It's all right. If they're here, just please stand beside me. It's all right. It's okay. Yeah. Thank you so much for coming. This is marvelous. Thank you, Pastor. Oh, these guys are such strong pillars. Okay, thank you.